Speaker is Elder David Yeo. You know, it is a really a blessing to have a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching elders in our church. And I trust that you will give your utmost attention to his message this morning.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us at this worship service. The last time I preached a message on the obedience of the first disciples, it was a long time ago. The first iPhone had not yet been invented. Our small attendance on Sundays enabled all of us to fit easily in our smaller previous sanctuary, which was about a third of the size of this sanctuary where you're sitting in now. I do feel it is about the right time to touch on this topic again on this last Sunday of the year. The message taken is taken from the text in Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. The account of the appointments of the first disciples is also contained, though in lesser detail, in Matthew 4:18 and Mark 1:16. However, Luke describes the encounter of the first disciples with Jesus and the miracle of the great catch of fish in greater detail in Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. When we read scripture, we find that man's life can sometimes be summed up in a couple of words. Joseph's life is summed up, God was with him. As it is written in Acts 7 verse 9, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. About Moses, we remember him as very meek. Numbers 12 verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek, above all men which were upon the face of the earth. In the text for today, the lives of the first disciples, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, can be perhaps be remembered and summed up in one word, obedience. We must remember that God not only enables obedience in us by his grace, but it is by his grace that our imperfect obedience is made acceptable. Though the quality of obedience is commendable, there is more, yet more, that we can do to please our Lord. And I will touch on this in the later course of this message. Let us now see how this account unfolds, that we can derive an understanding of the obedience of the first disciples when they encounter Christ in their lives. Perhaps this will be an encouragement for all of us to serve the Lord just as these first disciples did. In the first three verses of Luke 5, we note firstly that many ordinary people were attracted to hearing from Christ. People pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God. The people that made up the crowd were not the religious leaders or the Pharisees, but they were really ordinary people. The religious leaders had no interest at all in wanting to know more about what Christ taught. Hence, the account in John 7:48 reads, "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him, on Jesus?" And later in John 8:13, the Pharisees said, with little interest about Jesus, they did not believe him, and hence they said, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Are we then like one of these ordinary people who are gathered on the shores of the Lake of Gennesaret, attracted to knowing about the truth about Jesus? I do pray that we will always be ordinary people, stripped of all our pride that wealth, academic accomplishments, and positions may bring. really, it is better to be ordinary people because they have a more malleable quality of being shaped and prepared for the sonship in the Father's kingdom. The account continues. Jesus waited for these two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, to come onto the shore where they were washing their nets. Because of the large crowds, we would imagine that it would have been difficult for those in the crowd to see and listen to Jesus. Thus, Jesus asked if he could use one of these ships as a platform for his teaching, and if the brothers could push their ship a little from the land. If we can construct a mental picture in our minds, we will realize that the voice of Jesus must have reached all in the crowd, though he seemed to be speaking at quite a distance away, sitting on the ship. Just as the voice of Jesus can be heard by the many who came to hear him by that lakeside that day about 2,000 years ago, Jesus still continues to speak to each and every one of us personally, to every ordinary person who cares to hear him today. How about you? Do you hear the voice of Jesus speaking to your hearts as you read the scriptures and as you know more and more about him? Or has his voice been crowded out by the noise of your extraordinary life? Verse 4 reads, "Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." As we read about the account of the encounter between Jesus and this fisherman in verses 3 to 4, we also read that an extraordinary relationship begins to develop between Christ and the fisherman. When Christ first entered into Simon's ship, Christ called Simon to assist in his own special way by trusting his ship away from the shore. Then after he had taught the people who had gathered, Christ in the next instance works within the orbit of Simon's more familiar occupation of fishing, when he says, "Launch into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Now the meaning of draught here means a catch of fish. Perhaps when you read this account, this is a reminder, just as it is an encouragement, that we too can be of use to Christ in whatever ordinary occupations we may be employed in. You need to just listen to how our Lord commands you in your life, as he did with this fisherman. The account continues, and we learn that extraordinary obedience can overcome weariness. Verse 5, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Now, Uncle Tony and myself used to spend many hours crabbing and fishing at the jetties of Adelaide. We sometimes get terribly sunburned. The truth is that sometimes we hardly catch anything edible. We would give up only when we are really tired out. For me, one of the worst things about fishing and crabbing is that additional task of cleaning and packing up of our nets and fishing gear when I'm really demoralized because I did not catch anything at all. I would like us to notice another thing in verse 5. Simon addresses Christ as Master. At this point in verse 5, Simon's interaction with Christ was such that Simon had not yet recognized the deity of Christ. He has not recognized that Christ is the Son of the Father in heaven and that Christ is Lord and Savior. This is why Simon attributes only respect and acknowledges Christ simply by the salutation, "Master," to mean a respected teacher. Remember this point, as I will return to it later. We can perhaps learn a few lessons from this meeting between the fisherman and Christ. When we have worked really hard for our ministries and the results are not what we are expecting, it can sometimes feel that it has become a toy. Just as it was for the fishermen, we may sometimes feel that we have taught and have taken nothing. Perhaps for some, it is then a cry for the Lord to refresh weary and tired ministries. Even so, we must learn to say, nevertheless, as in the text, and continue that calling and to leave the outcome in the hands of Christ. However, it may also point to the times for those in the congregation here today, when you are as tired and demoralized as these fishermen were, that you either slumber at the thought of listening to yet another sermon, and I trust that there are none of these people here today, or you are refreshed by God's word being preached. We can be sure in this account that these fishermen were tired as they had toiled all the night, but then we can also be certain they were refreshed when they listened to the voice of Christ and obeyed. Most of us here work at jobs, and we do tire out physically and mentally. Some work really long hours, and you may have frustrations with workplace disputes, or perhaps your managers are not too kind to you. Whatever your call is, the one to whom we must turn to is Christ, and to be able to listen to his sweet voice and to be refreshed, and then to obey what he instructs us with. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, a tired shepherd or missionary, a demoralized parent, child or spouse, or perhaps an overworked employee, we all need to follow the example of these fishermen to say, nevertheless, and be obedient to Christ and to let down the net. Follow the good example of these fishermen who were willing to renew the call when called by Christ to do so. Even more so, ministers of the faith, missionaries who are called, all would be well instructed by Christ to continue to let down their nets, even if they have toiled months and years and have caught little. Some may have had their fishes escape from the gospel nets. Always remember that to do so and continue in the face of what you think is a perceived failure is really not failing. It is because by your obedience you have actually succeeded so very well in your faithfulness to the Lord. This portion of Scripture, it must be precious to all who serve Christ. There may be tiredness, there may be weariness, but there must also be hope. There must be conviction, faithfulness to still follow Christ, who implores all tired ones to still let down their net for a draught. To do otherwise and to keep your gospel nets away is really disobedience to the calling of the Lord. Thus, for all here this morning, always pray. Pray for your pastors, for the missionaries, for the elders, for the session members, and all those who serve in various church ministries. We need to always encourage them and to support them in their ministries and never add to the toil. Let us now learn about the struggles of Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China. Many know him as being mightily used in bringing the gospel message to China. He started the China Inland Mission, that the acronym is CIM, where mostly Western missionaries were trained for the ministries in China. Though we are aware of Hudson Taylor's success, many do not realize the struggles he did really have. The following account is from J. Hudson Taylor, God's Mighty Man of Prayer, by Eugene Myers Harrison. And I quote, "After some years of unwearied labors, the servant of God found himself beset by a period of manifold disappointments and severe sorrows. A number of the workers were weakened by ill health, while others had died. Some of the native converts had lapsed into sin and idolatry, and funds were very low. Instead of looking at circumstances, however, he thought of God as the one great circumstance and cried out to him for blessings in the harvesting of souls. He wrote to a fellow worker, 'Pray on, labor on, do not be afraid of the thorn for the cross.' Hudson taught for many years, and even in the depth of despair, he always encouraged his fellow workers to toil on, and let down your nets. Often we may have a tendency to measure the success of mission endeavors and our ministries by numbers. Can you imagine how discouraged some ministries, some missionaries may feel when they catch few souls in the gospel nets, even when they have taught many, many years? This brings me to another example of such a missionary who taught for a long time and caught nothing. Dr. Livingston, a missionary to Africa. The following is from text that I got from the BBC website, and I quote, 'It is about 200 years since the birth of David Livingston, perhaps the most famous of the missionaries to visit Africa in the 19th century. But as author and church historian Stephen Tompkins explains, the story of an African chief he labored to convert is every bit as incredible as Livingston's. According to the title of one biography, David Livingston was Africa's greatest missionary. This is really an interesting claim about the Lanarkshire-born man, considering the estimates of the number of people who were converted in the course of his 30-year career varied between 1 and 0. The variation between 1 and 0 is because Livingston himself wrote off his only convert as a backslider within months of his baptism. The irony is that this one backslider would eventually have a better claim than Livingston to be Africa's greatest missionary. This man whom Livingston gave up became a preacher, a leader, and a pioneer of adapting Christianity to African life. His name was Sichale, and he was chief of the Bakwena tribe, part of the Swazna people in what is known, in what is now known as Botswana. As Sichale grew increasingly interested in Christianity, he found two great barriers in his way. The first one was rain. The Swazna tribes had rainmakers, whose job was to use magic to make the rain come. Livingston, like all missionaries, strongly opposed rainmaking on both religious and scientific grounds. The problem was that Sichale happened to be his tribe's rainmaker as well as their chief. To make matters worse, Livingston's stay coincided with the worst drought they had ever known. So Sichale's decision to stop making rain was highly unpopular. His greater problem was polygamy. Sichale had 5 wives, and Livingston insisted that to become Christian, he needed to get rid of the superfluous ones. This was a political as well as a personal nightmare for him, threatening the political structure of his tribe and relations with other tribes. But in 1848, Shirley divorced four of the women and he was baptized. The following year, however, one of his ex-wives became pregnant and it turned out that Shirley had fallen. He repented and told Livingston, "Do not give me up because of this. I shall never give up Jesus. You and I will stand before him together." Livingston, however, did give up on him, going north to embark on his celebrated adventures. At this point, Shirley largely disappears from the view. His reappearance was startling. The first British ministries to arrive after that with the Zulu Nabele tribe in what is known now as Zimbabwe in 1858 were staggered and astonished to find that they already had regular Christian prayers. Shirley had beaten them all to this. Shirley had decided to lead church services for his own people after Livingston left. He taught reading, the Bible became popular, and slowly the Bakwina people became Christian. Livingston's toll caught between zero and one convert, yet the gospel nets continued to be let down by his single convert, resulting in thousands of other converts. Ordinary men who obey are blessed with extraordinary testimonies. Reading from verse 6 to 7, "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes at their net break, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." Obeying the call of Christ results in knowing about his power and his grace. It is wonderful, as it is instructive, that Christ performed a miracle that Simon, Andrew, and his fellow fishermen could readily and easily understand. Remember that they were all ordinary commercial fishermen who earned a living just from fishing. In obedience to the call of Jesus, they dutifully let down their nets, even when they must have felt perhaps it was a really futile exercise. Then they were blessed with understanding the depth of the miracle before them. So much fish were caught that their nets broke. They had to call assistance from other fishermen in another boat to come over to help out with the amount of fish caught. But even so, the catch filled both ships that it began to sink. They would have seen this as divine and nothing short of a miracle. In all of this, we see that Christ showed his authority over both land and sea. It was also a confirmation of his divine nature to those on the shores whom he had just taught from Peter's sheep. It also serves to encourage those who toil and remain faithful to the calling that God remembers and God rewards in his own special way. In this case, Christ gave to these fishermen the greatest catch of fish in their lives. Next, in verses 8 to 10, is an account of how ordinary men come to realize the holiness of Christ. Reading from verse 8 to 10, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.'" Remember, we noted earlier on in verse 5, Simon addresses Jesus as Master. which is respected teacher. However, when Simon and Andrew, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, witnessed this miracle catch of fish, they realized that Jesus must be divine. He must be holy. They could not explain away this extraordinary catch of fish as just being purely coincidental. Thus, Simon fell down at Jesus' knee and now addresses Jesus, "O Lord," when he realized that he is nothing more than a sinful man in the presence of God, the Son. There is no other option when one realizes who Christ is that one will also know the depths of one's own sinfulness. You really do not have to be extraordinary to know of your sinfulness when you come to realize the holiness of Christ. This account always reminds me of the text in Isaiah 6:5, and it reads, "Then say I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Simon Peter implores Christ to depart from him, he does not mean that he has no need for Christ in his life, but rather he realized that he is not worthy even to be in the presence of Christ. The reverence of Jesus is well example here, that these disciples went on their knees knowing the condemnation they deserve. However, Jesus enters and remains in their lives. This is God's love for his people. It is a love that we do not deserve. It is God's grace. It is the Holy Spirit convincing men of their sinful nature and their need for salvation. Likewise, for all of us, as we read Scripture, those who are most astonished by the miracles of Christ, as recorded, are those who love and esteem Christ most. Those who love Christ most will also derive the greatest benefit from scriptural accounts about Christ. And for those who derive the most benefit from knowing the Christ of the Bible are the ones who can be molded by Christ to invite Christ to command their lives, all for his service. The climax of this account of the miracle catch of fish is not the miracle itself, but the appointment of his first disciples and giving them that higher purpose in their life. That from this day forth, thou shalt catch men. What these disciples witnessed in the catch of fish that nearly sank two ships will be nothing compared to the catch of men that they will be involved in when they follow Jesus. Thus, for those who serve Christ and serve in various church ministry, we must also be keenly aware that we do not and never get mesmerized by what we do, that we lose sight for the reason for our ministries. The reason for our ministry and service must always be about Christ and the gospel message. It is never about us. Lest we become excited fishermen, pleased with the great hauls of fish we catch, but our nets are never purposed for catching men. People here today, do you recognize, do you understand that higher purpose for your life? I pray that you do. Obedience is sacrificial, and it leads to a greater joy to be with Christ. Verse 11, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." These fishermen willingly gave up their usual livelihood to follow and serve Christ. They were giving up the largest catch of fish that they ever caught in their career as fishermen for the greater joy of following Christ. The commitment of these fishermen to our Lord is really an example for all of us too. It is hardest for us to leave the joys of material wealth when we are in the height of our earning season. That is the time when our hearts will be set on increasing our wealth more and more. It becomes the hardest time to give up all to follow Christ. But friends, brothers and sisters here today, it may also be the best time to leave your ships of wealth and to follow Christ. It is commendable and such a testimony when we observe that there are many full-time workers, pastors and missionaries who too have given up their well-paying occupations in obedience to the calling of Christ. Many are successful professionals in the field. And if I may mention Dr. S.H. Toh, whom some of you know, as an example. He was a fine and promising medical professor in his day. He devoted a greater part of his energy and resources for the sake of his master. That is sacrificial. And I remember when I used to live in Melbourne, that Dr. Toh would be in his house every morning for about 3 months. He was writing and going through the devotionals that were to be published. So during those 3 months that he was in Melbourne, he could not practice his profession. If ever we feel that we are too smart and too accomplished to follow and serve Christ, can I offer us yet another example? This time it is Dr. John Sung, who was born in China. And as I read the accounts of Dr. John Sung, I always shake my head and I tell myself, how can anybody be so smart? In 1919, at the age of 18, John Sung was offered a scholarship through funds collected in China to study at the Ohio Wesleyan College. He enrolled for a pre-medical and pre-theological curriculum, but went on to specialize in mathematics and chemistry. He graduated in 1923 as one of the top 4 students in his cohort of 300. He was also awarded the gold medal and cash prize for physics and chemistry. He was admitted to the Phi Beta Kappa Society in America. This is a group of foremost scholars, and he earned a gold key, an accolade recognizing great distinction in academia. He was offered many scholarships from American universities, including Harvard, and eventually accepted a scholarship for a Master of Science degree from Ohio State University. He earned his degree in 9 months, and remember that his first language was not even English. He was then again offered a scholarship from Harvard to study medicine, but he decided to remain at Ohio State University for a PhD program in chemistry. This time around, he took 21 months to complete his PhD. He was honored to be one of the first Chinese, if not actually the first Chinese, to earn a PhD in America. Newspaper reports recognized John Sung as Ohio's most famous and foremost student at his time. However, John Sung suffered from spiritual unrest, so he went on to study theology. But unfortunately for him, he enrolled in the Union Seminary, a very liberal Bible college which taught the social gospel, that Christ was a noble example, but he was not the Savior. God gave him great discernment to realize wrong doctrine. He was better grounded by messages he heard from the pulpit when he attended church services on Sunday. The verse that kept speaking to this brilliant young man's heart, who could return to China and obtain many offers to work at any of China's great universities, was Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? He obeyed the call of the Lord to be his laborer. He did not display the objects that testified to his academic excellence, such as his entry to the Pi Beta Kappa Society. That gold key, the gold medals, nor any newspaper reports about his achievements. The first Chinese to be awarded a PhD in America. And he actually had scientific discoveries that he made. He did not display this simply because he actually threw them all into the ocean on his journey back to China. However, he did save his PhD parchment because, as a good Chinese son, he wanted to present that to his father. I want us to note that John Soong's calling was not the result of him being available for Christ because he could not do anything else. He made himself available by leaving his academic achievements and job prospects for the sake of his Savior. John Soong, like this fisherman, they lost much in material wealth, but they more than gained in the riches of following Christ. I would like to leave the text this morning for a little while to speak of our love for our Lord and its connectedness to obedience. Have you wondered what happens to people, for example, parents, between the day they first cuddle that newborn child and several years later, the days they spend complaining about that troublesome and sometimes annoying child? What happens sometimes to a couple between that joyous day of the celebration of their love for one another on their wedding day and years later, the many days they spend fighting and quarreling between themselves? What happens is the loss of their first love. In these two illustrations, there is that gradual transition between love and passion, giving way to duty and then to tiresome chore. Is this how some of us are feeling about our Christianity? Is this how we are feeling between the day when you first experienced the joy for Christ and now? Are you just dangling on and just barely loving our Lord? Thus, we need to understand that when the Lord calls us to serve Him, it would also require that we must also remember Matthew 22, verse 37 to 38. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." The Lord says this also of the church of Ephesus. Though there's much he can praise this church for, as written in Revelation 2, verses 2 to 3, they had fallen short. And that rebuke comes in verse 4. They had fallen short in their first love for Christ. Verse 2 to 3 are the praises of this church. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." All these praises are then followed by his rebuke in verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Those who may be obedient to the Lord may still have something missing from them. Though they may not have totally forgotten the object of their love, Jesus Christ, they have lost their passion and love for the Lord and Savior. For some, the first affections for Christ, it started vibrant and polished, The love and joy was warm, but now has become cool, and as time goes by, that shiny gloss of the love for the Lord is now tarnished. It has lost its sparkle, somewhat like a diamond that has become just a lump of coal. God is not pleased just with dutiful obedience that does not result and flow from our first love for Christ. Brothers and sisters, always remember that the heart that Jesus Christ uses is a heart that is yielded to Him in faith, not only in obedience, but also in love. We will all face different crossroads in our lives. For some, one of the greatest dilemmas is the prompting for obedience when the Lord calls for us to forsake all and follow Christ. It may not be easy. Some of us may have our Jonah moments. We will run in an opposite direction to the calling of the Lord because the eyes and hearts are forever fixed to the riches that commercial catches of fish will bring to us. Instead, be like this ordinary fisherman and labor for a greater reward of uniting your lives with Christ, to have a glimpse and a foretaste of heaven, to catch men in the gospel nets. It is through obedience that people of faith are brought to that mysterious, that wonderful destination known as the blessing of God. If you were to face a crossroad in your life, pray that you will be like this ordinary fisherman. Only then may you have a legacy that perhaps can be summed up like them, perhaps with just a few words, obedient to His first love. And as we are about to approach a new year, we must continue to serve faithfully, to follow Jesus in obedience for what God calls us for, and earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Keep following Jesus and look forward to that day, someday, when churches can relax all their guards, watchmen can be called down from the towers, and we can all live in sheltered joy and peace. But not yet so. Not yet so, brothers and sisters here. Not until our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, returns. Let us pray. Our most gracious, our most glorious and precious Lord, thank you for Scripture and this account of the first disciples. Lord, speak to each and every heart here that we may too be able to let go of whatever holds us back and to give up what we think are precious in our lives, that we will pivot our lives for that greater purpose and to be fully occupied with letting down our gospel nets. We pray that to those whom we are called to share the gospel message with, may the Holy Spirit speak to their hearts and convict them of their need for salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.